Well, it's a beautiful setting, and I want to thank you. It's wonderful because it's seen so many of you back. It's church all week, some of you on Monday for the ladies' study, then Wednesday some of you are part of the youth group and the gatherings, even tomorrow night. It's just wonderful. It just seems like summer fun when it comes to being at church the whole time, so we're grateful for the way that the Lord is using all of us, and boy, Sundays have been exceptional. Want to make sure, if you had not secured a pamphlet coming on in, would you please? We want to make sure that you have that. It helps in every way if you have something not only to take a look at or to view online, but that you get a chance to kind of make notes, keep engaged, because I know, we know how easy it is to tune people out. I certainly even tune myself out, like, what did I just say? But we want to make sure that you and I hear accurately those things that are so necessary, because what is such a joy for me is when somebody will come along and say, thank you for helping me understand a very challenging topic or maybe settings moving forward. So what a joy. I enjoy that aspect of teaching. I'm going to give all credit to Jesus and your ability to just have an interest. Ainsley was talking about the Bible. Wasn't this a closed book before we got born again? Mm-hmm. It's like, why even read it? Some of us, we have to say, well, we have to be careful just a little bit about just taking it for granted once again. But tonight, this is lesson number three. Lesson number three. And I want to just highlight that lesson number three is, what did Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and Peter say about the end times? So as you know, that's what we're going to be taking a look at tonight. Please don't be frustrated. Don't be confused. That cute little joke I once told long ago about the preacher that needed a lawnmower and bought a used lawnmower at a yard sale, took it home and couldn't get that thing started, took it back to the man and say, hey, listen, this mower doesn't work. I keep pulling on that pulling rope and it won't fire up. And he says, well, that's easy to understand. You got to cuss at this thing. He said, listen, I am a Christian. I don't cuss anymore. He says, just keep pulling on that rope. It'll return back to you. So let's not cuss tonight. Let's just kind of engage and say, wow, that's fascinating. We'll leave that to heaven's mysteries. How about that? So we're going to look at something here, and we're going to deal with a lot of scriptures. And I have taken it upon myself to make Pastor David Liu do extra work, so thank you, Pastor David Liu. There's about 120 slides for you who are online, and thank you for the tech team back there, and Z, and Kelly, and Lance putting out the paperwork so that you somewhere can see something of a nugget and say, wow, that's going to change my life forever. So you know the essence of prophecy is all about Jesus. Because there are still people that are wanting to know, when's the rapture going to happen? I just want to know, when's the rapture going to happen? Listen, you understand the first century Christians had no desire to know about the rapture. They just knew this: if they died, they went to heaven, and they were being persecuted. Yes, they did not want to know some time sequence. They just knew this: to be absent is to be present with God. Now, that's a big time, that's a mental focus and a mature element. But we're going to take a look at some things here that are very important. But I do find this modern-day Christianity kind of wants to know when and where and how and where, how to package things up. I even had a guy say, well, I don't want to learn anymore, Pastor Paul. Why? What's wrong with you? Well, the more I know about God and His Word, the more I'm responsible, right? And you are out anyway, but yeah. So it's a tear. I'm glad you're here. Thank you. All of you are here. We're going to begin with our first point, Jesus' teaching on the end times. And I want to display here, you can see there is a chart that is right at the very top. And for you who are at home, I want you to be aware as well, because there it is in the lower screen. I'm going to be using my pointer for in-house. You won't be able to see my little laser pointer, but I will try to describe this. I think this is one of the best layouts with reference to, you saw those millennial charts we laid out last time we were together, and that all of them had certain elements involved there, like loosening of Satan and the tribulation period, and they all had the millennium, but they just didn't know what time and sequence all these things would happen. They were guessing. They were guessing. Even this is not really quite perfect, but it is nice for us to be able to see some things because I like the aspects that I think hold true. And why is it called the Olivet Discourse? We are taking a look at Matthew chapter 24. This is probably the most engaged detail by Jesus about what the signs of the end times will look like, even more than the book of Revelation. So when Jesus starts talking about this, this is a big deal. This is important. We're going to let the scripture speak to us and just see some sequence involved. But I do want to take a look with you for a moment. Let's take a look. You can see here it says, on this mound is the Olivet Discourse. Far left on your screen, you can see that. So Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. He's looking down over Jerusalem. He's going to talk about Jerusalem, but that's the time sequence. This is a timeline going on here, timeline. It's the times of the Jews, the times of the church, the times of the Gentiles. You see Gentiles and Jews parallel each other on this timeline. These two are the only recognized groups that the Bible identifies. And if you're not born a Jew, you're a Gentile. If you are born again, you're neither Jew nor Gentile. You are a son or daughter of God. You're in the church. Now, that's important. Bible only recognizes those three distinct areas. But let's go back to the Olivet Discourse, because this is where Jesus is going to talk about, Matthew 24, when the disciples, what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? That's an important question. Wow. And that's where he's asking that. The cross, naturally, on this timeline of the Jews, this is where Jesus dies. His burial, and you see this upward line that says ascension. So Jesus is now ascended. The Mount of Olives, he goes to heaven. This is heaven right here. And check it out here. Remember when Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem, because you're going to receive power once the Holy Spirit comes. So you can see here the coming of the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that? I love that part of this. This whole chart here is my favorite right here. Pentecost. Pentecost right here. And it's important for us. So Pentecost, which is a Jewish holiday, but on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter what? Two. The Holy Spirit touched ground and they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. And on this day of Pentecost, lo and behold, the church was birthed. Look at that right there. The church did not always exist like in the, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden. Our church did not exist. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to build my church, and upon this rock, upon this confession, like Pete here, who said, you're the Messiah, I'm going to build my church. Amen. And here it is. There it is. The church age began right here. We're in this era. We don't know what time frame, what sequence we're at right here. Most feel we're really right about here, closer to what we see, another upswing of the arrows, the coming of Christ for the church. See that underline? For the church. Parousia. Parousia. In other words, we would call that the rapture. That's the rapture. And when the church goes up, we have something that we'll take a look at called the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation. Or as it's going to see here, Matthew 24, the age of the church. We're going to see a little bit of that. We're going to be in verse 4 through 8. Then Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 through 26 is the end of the age, the great tribulations he's talking about. He's answering the disciples' question. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So here we are. We're taking a look at that. This is, as Daniel talks about, those 7-year tribulation period. But I want to add something. The sign of the coming of Christ, 27 to 51. So it's all chapter 24, and that's important. Most don't realize that people, when they take a look at, They confuse, like the amillennialists and some, that both the second coming and the rapture are one and the same or happen simultaneously. In our setting here, it is two separate events. Everybody see that? Rapture's here. And the second coming, whenever Jesus is coming, his second coming, that's after the Great Tribulation. So here we see that. And then the millennium, that 1,000 years rule and reign, and we'll just touch about that. But the Bible doesn't say much about this millennial rule and reign. It does talk a little bit about Satan being released, but this is important. I want to just highlight something here. I'm not adding and advocating. This is my belief. There are a few things I would probably adjust, but I like the layout. Don't you? Isn't this great? Doesn't this really help? It really helps me. It's really pretty. I really hope right here, I hope we get raptured before the tribulation. Wouldn't you like that? What if we don't? Oh, what? Hey, don't go writing me any fan mail there. But I want to believe, yeah, we'll be raptured before the tribulation. But there are some things that show and indicate maybe. So the big thing is we just want to know when and how to get to heaven. Not when we get raptured out of this place. We're not going to sit back and wait till the big ride to glory. But let's take a look here for a moment. What is important? You tell your friends you got to get saved now. Get filled with the Spirit. Because we're in the church age. When the rapturing of the church, coming to Christ for the church, boom, in an instant. When the church goes, guess who else goes with it? The Holy Spirit. I have a hard enough time trying to work through the affairs of life with the helper, the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine going through the tribulation period without the Holy Spirit? It's going to probably cost you your head not being knocked off. But it's going to be a tough one. They're going to go on what you said about, man, if I somehow disappear, you make sure Jesus is the answer. There's going to be some that'll come along and say, where's all those Christians? And they say, man, I voted for the wrong side. I'm in trouble. Huh? Yes, sir. And we need to tell them. They're going to need to know that, hang in there, because this is going to be a tough time, the end of the age. So just remember that rapture and the second coming of Christ, two separate events, according to Jesus in Matthew 24. Okay? That's important. Any questions? Good. We'll handle that as we take them. Remember that lawn mowing pole? Just hang in there. You'll get this puppy started. It'll be good. Kelly, could you drop that fan for us real quick, just a little bit? That'll be helpful for some of our guests. Oh, we're still with you. Let's pop the lights up along the rail as well. Would you do that for us so we get a chance to see? Okay, thank you. Let's take a look here. We're going to begin. Letter A, Matthew 24 says, outside the book of Revelation, what Jesus said about the end times in Matthew 24 is the largest portion of prophetic scripture in the New Testament. So we're going to make our way through this, but let's start with verse 1. We're looking here, 24, verse 1. And as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Isn't it interesting? Why would the disciples marvel at the temple? Because it's interesting to note here, it was a very impressive structure. Most people, if you see some of the modeling layout of the temple, it's just incredible what that was. It was a wonder of the world. And it was a point of pride for the Jewish nation. And so you need to understand a little bit of the history of that. That's why it's important when we bring that up. And when we take a look at our notes here, letter B, understanding Herod's temple complex. We probably, because of the time, won't be able to go into some of the look and the detail of that. But it began, the build of it, in 19 BC. 19 BC, before Christ, or now before Common Era, and was completed in 63 AD. So King Herod built it. He was a master builder. He wanted to appease the Jews. The temple complex was so massive, it could hold over 200,000 people on this elevated temple, basically a flattened mountain hill. It could hold 200,000. It contained 37 acres. It was at the pinnacle of the temple. It was 207 feet in the air. It was a massive structure. If you've seen some of the walls of Jerusalem, you basically see this, the foundation of that. And most recognize the Golden Dome. That's a Muslim, basically, holy mount now, the Dome of the Rock. But underneath there, basically, that's the foundation that once held all of the temple. And it was, as Jesus says, every ounce of those rocks would be toppled. Look at letter C, fulfillment of verse 2, what Jesus says. So a Roman general, Titus, you can see on your notes, conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Now, it was completed in 63 AD. So it didn't last very long, did it? So 70 AD, he killed over a million Jews and took over 100,000 captives back to Rome. These captives were used to build the Colosseum in Rome. If you go to Rome now, there is a tremendous arch, and basically carved into this arch is really a tribute to Titus. And the element, basically, there is symbolisms and carvings of the furnishings taken from the temple. So Titus wiped all that out. What happened to those blocks? Because some of you have been there to Jerusalem with us. And the antiquity, they decided when they were unearthing their side of really Israel's land around the Temple Mount, they left a portion of that, and you could see these massive boulders easily would fit the span of this room, and they fell from that massive temple and landed on the streets, and we saw what looked like these large cobblestones were concave. The rocks, the boulders, these rectangular stones were so weighty, they just crushed the street, and they're still there today. They left them there to say, look what happened to the temple. And it was the Roman ruler Titus who destroyed that. How did they topple that? Well, it said, basically, historians say that when the temple caught fire, all the gold started to melt in between the rocks. So naturally, these soldiers are going to start to lift up those big boulders and go after the gold. And so everything toppled. The fulfillment of verse 2, Jesus says, not a stone will be left on one another. And that is very true. What we have left is basically the retaining wall. And you have to go underground, basically. Some of that retaining wall is what's called the Western Wall. That is nothing more than the retaining wall that really does a circumference around Mount Moriah, or where the Holy of Holies is, somewhere in there. It's the most sacred site of the nation of Israel. Well, we better move on just a little bit, but it is worth noting, is it not? So Jesus is now, he's coming out of Jerusalem. He's going down through the Kidron Valley, and he's going up to the Mount of Olives, and the rest of Matthew 24 takes place. Let's take a look. Letter D, signs of the end of the age. Let's look at verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. And they will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains. with more to come. So it's a precursor, right? It's really, people have all kinds of opinions of what that's all about. But letter E, let's take a look here. Understanding the birth pains. Jesus says this is just the birth pains. Where are we on our timeline? Remember, we're in the age of the church. We could say, literally, Jesus saying, you're going to go through some hard times if you're going to be anyone living on planet Earth. Let's just put it that way. But you're going to see these things start to pick up and come closer together. If you've ever been privy to a childbirth or even leading to that, you know when those contractions get more intense and closer together, what's going to happen? Boop, out comes that little sweetheart. But in the meantime, it's important we take a look here and understand. So I'm in letter E. Let's look at small letter A here. Jesus is describing what the precursor of the end times will look like. And many, many in the 20th century ushered in, they feel ushered in the birth pains, this period. That's what many. Now, I'm going to be just talking about what other people's opinions are. Please understand. Remember, we started off, I'm just going to share what the common thought is out there. I'm not going to lay it out and say, what is Pastor Paul thinking? What is he believing? I just want you to take a look at that and think it through and say, oh, that sounds pretty normal. That sounds pretty great. I might like that. Did we ever find the whole row of lights here on the rail? That would be great. Okay? All right. Very good. Upper right, two buttons. Okay. Well, thank you, everyone. We're gonna stay. It literally has the wording on there. Okay, very good. Far upper right. Nope. Okay, well, thank you. We missed that tech team. Very good. Let's see if we get the upper back row back lights on, too. Thank you. It's going to be helpful. Thank you. Right here. All right. Kelly, thank you. We're going to continue on. You just go ahead and read the little signs on the switches. Is that?
They're on. Yep.
Right here? Yeah?
All the switches are on, yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm just looking for a white line all the way across, no green. There we go. No, nope, nope, nope. That's okay. We're good. We'll have a debrief. Everybody, let's applaud our tech team. We appreciate them. Yeah. Very good. That's good. That's all right. We're very good. I'm so sorry to trouble you. Who knows, this? The rapture could happen, and we just don't have time. We just don't have time for all this. All right. Very good. Let's take a look here. Let's deal with this. Still back at the birth pains. It's interesting. On letter B now, some scholars believe verse 7 uses a Jewish idiom for world wars. And now it's interesting because since the 20th century, we really have gone through two major world wars. World War I, there was about, at that time, 18 million people died in World War I. Then you had certain plagues, global flu that endemic that hit, killing an additional 50 to 100 million people. And then World War II saw another 50 to 80 million people die. So when they're taking a look at this saying, okay, this must be the end time. I have relatives that were saying, man, when World War II hit, Jesus is coming. I think we've all had a few episodes that were kind of global where we think maybe we're closer. These are birth pains. These are birth pains. It's important for us to take a look at. Letter C, let's take a look. Mark 13, 8, Luke 21, and that should be 10 through 11, not 1,011. Okay, everybody see that? Also include earthquakes, famine, and disease as indicators of the beginning of birth pains. It's interesting because Dr. Tim LaHaye, he shared his research on the increase of earthquakes activities. And he came to that point that the United States Geological Survey, you can see there, they have stopped recording. So many earthquakes have been happening. They stopped recording 4.5 earthquakes. Unless it's a loss of life in there. That's just so many earthquakes. Have you ever gone on there? You just see all these little things. There's just so many going on. There is incredible. But you could go on and do a little bit of a search on that as well. Letter D, this perspective would see the arrival of the 20th century as the beginning of the end time clock. Now, is that true? I don't know. Are we in the end times? I don't know how people are going to determine that. I just got to tell you that. I like to say, hey, we certainly are closer to it now, but we're talking birth pains. Remember, Jesus, all these are a sign of the birth pains. All these are a sign of something that would happen. All we can say is Jesus often would say this, stay alert, pay attention, watch what's going on. There are people that may not. We can get so galvanized into certain details, we're not quite alert to what is happening. But it is important for us. So in dealing with that, I like letter E on your notes. There it is. It says, other perspectives simply see this as common description of mankind's brokenness until Jesus comes. That's probably a good way to indicate that. But it's just, we know this, it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. Please understand that. I hope we go back to the old Leave It to Beaver days. Don't you love that? I just love that show. I mean, I'll even take a Gilligan's Island episode or something. How innocent was that? But it's getting worse. And if you're not kind of drawing close to Jesus, you could almost become like the world, and it doesn't faze you at all. That's a shocker to me. We watch entertainment that could be literally demonic and induce things into our home that we just don't want. But I'll leave that there. How's that? But let's take a look here, because in Matthew 24, verse 9, let's take a look at that. We've got it listed on your notes. This really, according to our dime line that's on your front page that we saw earlier, this really begins the Great Tribulation. Now, that's helpful for people. Everything else was birth pains, but now we're hitting the tough stuff. This is where these things are going to start happening, because Jesus uses the word then. Birth pains, then. That's important. Whenever Jesus says then, I was like, okay, what just shifted? What happened? So verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. And you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere. And the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then, there's that word again, then the end will come. We take a look at that, then the end will come. This is game over. Game over. It's done. There's going to be people that say, I chose the wrong team. Game over. That's important for us to take a look at that. So if letter F on your notes, after the birth pains, then the time of tribulation will come. So you can see this. So literally 7-year tribulation period is mentioned in the book of Revelation. We can look at our timeline. Remember, the rapture of the church goes up. Then you have this great tribulation. Then the second coming. We'll get to that in a moment. But that's important for us to realize. We're looking at the words of Jesus. That's why. Not saying what Paul is doing. I'm just throwing in a few things what people could be addressing, but 7-year period. Letter G, Jesus also describes a condition that must be met before the end can come. The gospel must be shared with the entire world. Now, that's interesting, because you know there are people that are literally attempting to do that. Wycliffe Bible translators, cool things, putting the Bible, the New Testament, into languages. There's so many languages and dialects. They really believe this must be out there, but has the gospel gone around since over the last 2,000 years? What do you think? I think so. I really think so. Oh, the last 2,000 years, look at, man, there's missionaries, there's people blazing trails. There's now the book of Luke on little photo cell tablets you can take there, and the brush and the backwaters of maybe the Amazon. Incredible what's going on. But there are others that think if this is the Great Tribulation period, there is the 144,000 radically spirit-filled Jews that go out there. Boom. Could be that. Could be that. So it may not necessarily be this before the rapture. It could be talking about that seven-year period. So letter H, has this condition already been met? Where has the gospel traveled in the past 2,000 years? Let's take a look at letter I. What is the end Jesus referring to? His second coming? When Jesus comes a second time, it really is. The game is over. This is the end run. That's what I had mentioned. Okay. Letter F. Let's move just a little bit. The abomination of desolation. He goes on to that just a little bit more. Remember, Olivet Discourse. He's answering the disciples. I would want to know what would be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So we see here in verse 15, Matthew 24, 15, he says, the day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. So it is interesting, and we're going to be taking a look at Daniel next time we're together, but letter A on your note, sometimes prophecies have a current historical fulfillment as well as a future. Now, when we talk about that, when a person sees a prophetic vision, it's interesting. We would view it as mountaintops. Take a look at letter B on your notes. I put in there, imagine a set of mountain peaks. Often, prophecy is describing a single event or multiple events in the future, but cannot see valleys. Cannot see valleys. When we lived in the Pass area, beautiful mountain range, San Gregorio and San Jacinto, great looking mountain ranges. It was just so beautiful in summer seasons like this, literally purple mountains when the sun set. But when you take a look at that San Gregorio, it looks like, you know, you can only see like two dimensional. It's like this wall of mountains. They weren't even hills. I remember going back to the Morongo Indian Reservation, going to hike, and I realized, wow, there is this massive grassy, slopey field behind that mountain, leading to that mountain, leading to that mountain. A lot of people were going back for deer hunting back there. It's just, and you could not see that looking at the mountain range. You just saw the peaks. And that's what a prophet would see. When a prophet looks at a vision, they just see the peaks right here. They can't see the valleys. They can't see what's in the valleys. They just see an event. And they describe that. That's important for people to say, how come that's so confusing? Where's the rest of the details? They just see the mountain peaks, like you would see in a mountain range. You can't see how close or far away those peaks are if you were to take a look. And that's a great way to describe when Daniel is seeing a vision or John is seeing a vision. They would see those areas. And they can't tell the time between these or the events in the middle, what's leading up to that. That's why there's so many different interpretations of prophecies. They're not quite sure when this is going to happen. They're not quite sure how this will about happen. But we do know it's going to happen. There are events that take place. It's really phenomenal. Let's take a look here for a moment. Letter C on your notes. The importance of the book of Daniel next week, Daniel's prophecy, may have had two mountain peaks he was describing in Daniel 9:27. This is an example. Take a look with me here. Got Daniel 9:27, because this is the abomination of desolation. Jesus talked about that. Daniel saw that. Jesus is talking about that. And here he says in Daniel, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So this is that seven-year tribulation period. The abomination of desolation will happen, Jesus says, Daniel talks about, 7.5 years, and then the last, 3.5 years, and then the last 3.5 years of the seven will be tremendously difficult, tremendously horrible. But it is worth noting, because we're talking about mountain peaks. So Daniel sees one peak, then he sees another peak, and this actually happened historically. Letter D, we see Antiochus Epaphras was a Greek king of the Seleucid Empire who reigned from 175 to 164 BC. He raided the temple in Jerusalem, set up an altar to Zeus, and sacrificed a pig on it. He murdered many Jews and forced them to eat pig meat. And if you take a look, letter E, this launched the Maccabean Revolt, and that's where the Jews get the Feast of Hanukkah. Why do I bring that up? Again, Daniel sees the desecration of the Jerusalem temple, and that happened then. But it's going to happen again. But he's describing, like, these events. He's not quite sure where it's going to land. That's why we're showing that. A historical element where Epiphanes puts in the desecration of that. And man, that's really a noteworthy historical battle going on with the Maccabees. They were fit and angry that something so gross would happen in their temple like that. Let's take a look here. Letter F, futuristic perspective. This is the midway point of the tribulation where the beast demands worship in the remade Jewish temple. So that's where we're at. We're talking the abomination of desolation. We're in Matthew 24. We're seeing that's taking place. And those alive to witness this event are basically going to recognize the timing and understanding, basically the severity that's going to come. Let's check it out here for a moment. Very difficult time in verse 16 of Matthew 24. Says, those in Judah must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return, even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for a pregnant woman or for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any other time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Wow, and amazing, isn't it? Taking a look at that. So again, we're looking at that timeline. We're seeing we're in the tribulation period. Jesus is trying to answer. He's just laying it out. It's going to be tough. Going to be tough. That's why I'm always happy to talk about rapture, avoiding that stuff. But what if we go through it? What if we go through it? Let's take a look. Letter G. The abomination of desolation will signify the midpoint of the tribulation. That's important. So that's want you to be aware of that. That's the 3.5 years. And then the other 3.5 years, very difficult, very difficult. And so difficult, God says he's going to shorten it because it'll eliminate all human life. It'll be that difficult, that difficult. Let's go a little bit further into Matthew 24. Let's look at verse 23. Then if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go out and look. Or, look, he's hiding here, don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. So it's interesting. Something, this, what I want to note about that, I think it's interesting, just because something supernatural, miraculous. You know what a miracle is, right?
Amen.
A miracle is a miracle. It's like that defies human logic. Doesn't mean it's necessarily from God. Everybody need to recognize that. Just because you see a miracle, believe for a miracle, want a miracle, what if it comes another way and it isn't from the hand of God? So it's important to see. Letter H on your notes. Every eye will see Jesus return. It will be impossible to miss him. Impossible. So somebody's going to come along, and I'll tell you, there'll be no atheists, too. They'll say, I can't. I've never seen him. How can you say, oh, there he is. Oh. So it's going to be important to recognize that. Let's check it out here. We're making some good time. Letter G, the coming of the Son of Man. It's interesting because we're still in Matthew 24. We're still seeing Jesus is really laying it out, isn't he?
Yes.
It's amazing. We're trying to say, okay, when will these things happen? What is this Jesus is telling us about? So immediately after the tribulation, whenever that time is, that's all I'm saying. I mean, it's a guess, but we know stuff terrible is going to happen. Let's look at verse 29. Immediately after the anguish of those days, that's what he's talking about. Immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. He's saying environmental events are going to shape up and cause some real disruptions. The end of that tribulation period. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be a deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of the trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. That's the second coming. Second coming. That is not the rapture. Second coming.
Yeah.
So at the end of the tribulation period, hope that's making sense. Jesus is helping us with it, is he not? So it's important to know that we're with Jesus. Look at letter A. The cataclysmic environment happens in nature before Jesus returns. So that's important. Revelation really describes this. You start talking about boulders falling and, I mean, things falling from the sky. Hello. But we'll check that out. Letter B, notice that after the tribulation, the elect, those saved, will be gathered. I find that interesting, don't you? So, is this the rapture? Is this the second coming? So, it's worth noting, just want to throw that out there. You just never know that conversation that's out there, okay? But we do know there's a rapture. We do know there's a second coming. Letter C, some see the elect gathered to reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And that's really what that is. What basically, and we're going to see just a moment here, we're going to see that Jesus talks about the unbelievers being gathered up. They have their own little rapture.
Yes.
Because the believers are going to rule and reign 1,000 years on earth. So the unbelievers get pulled out. Boom. Interesting, huh? Let's check it out. Let's let the word of God kind of speak to us a little bit. So let's hit letter H, okay? The lesson of the fig tree. We're keep going, aren't we? Think we're going to make it? Woo-hoo! Spent too much time on those lights, didn't I? I knew it. Here we go. Let's look at verse 32. We're still on the Olivet Discourse. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that the summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. I love that in verse 35. I cite that all the time. Man, everything's going to, but God's word, that's why you want to study it. Hey, be in it. Read it with us this year. It's important. But letter A on our notes, Jesus told his followers they can recognize the seasonal changes taking place, just like observing the seasonal change of a fig tree. But no one's going to still know the exact day. No one's going to know. You just know something's happening. Something's happening. Isn't that nice of the Lord? We saw that. He doesn't even know when it's going to take place. Letter B on our notes. We can see it there. What did Jesus mean by saying this generation? Some translations say the word race could also be used. What did he mean? Well, I think it's interesting. This passage probably gets the most airtime in the deliberation of, you know, end time stuff. This generation, what does it mean? Well, we're not quite sure. You know, some feel like when Israel became a nation, that's the generation that will not go away till they see the coming of the Lord, the rapture, basically. But he does say, when you start to see these things, we could really be that generation. We could really be. Wouldn't that be exciting? Yeah. If you locked your home, no one's going to open it because you may go to heaven right now, tonight, wouldn't it? Anyway, okay, let's focus with me. Yeah. So it's important. Letter C, Jesus also speaking about two fulfillments here. I think it's interesting. There will be a great tribulation for the Jews in this generation. And he was referring to Titus. Titus, remember that? He destroyed the temple in 70 AD. As well as a great tribulation for the world at a future time. So remember we were talking, not one stone left upon another. Sometimes you can blend that. When's that going to happen? Then the other event's going to take place, very climactic and troubling. Let's look at letter I. No one knows that day and hour. Jesus goes on, look at verse 36. I'm still in Matthew 24, dealing with verse 36. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. And when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat. Now, Jesus is saying this. He's saying people are really going to get caught off guard. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when the burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time. For the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. I would just say that that's going to probably happen to a lot of people. You know, sometimes in the beautiful, luxurious United States of America, we have things so tranquil and comfy that you find that Christianity really doesn't grow. But when persecution happens, boy, we kick it up a notch. Or when challenges happen, boy, Christianity grows under real trouble. But we have to be very, very careful that we don't fall asleep. And I really want to just describe that to all of us. That's why you just want to go and be who you are with Jesus. Enjoy your journey. Enjoy your life with him. So important. But letter A on your notes, who are the ones taken and where are they taken? Is this the rapture? Is it the unrighteous being removed from the earth at Jesus' second coming? I want to just talk about that for a moment. Because he's talking now. Most feel that he's going to take out, one's grinding, one's taken, the other's left, that this is taking out the unbelievers, prepping for the millennial rule and reign, where just the righteous are on the earth. Interesting to note, let's take a look. Letter B, if you're going to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, We also have to believe in the post-tribulation rapture of the unrighteous. And this word taken is referred to in both Luke 17 and Matthew 13. Let's take a look for a moment. This is important because we're working through this timeline. We're working through it. We're right there at the millennium. Who would have thought? You all look still so young. But when you deal with this, it's interesting because in Matthew 24, 45, let's deal with that for a moment here. You can see a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if that servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins to beat the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I didn't say that. Jesus did. He's taking out unbelievers. There's a shocker. Sometimes Christians can get a little more relaxed. They just kind of forget we're both spiritual and we're natural. It's amazing. When we're just unregenerated people, just totally fleshly, it was so much easier, wasn't it? It was a miserable life, miserable. And we were always concerned we'll go to hell if we die. But when we're born again, we are living in two planes, the unseen realm that's very real, the scripture says, and then the seen realm that is temporary. So we have to be careful. Sometimes Christians forget how spiritual they are. They don't really pray. They don't really read their Bibles. And they go to sleep spiritually. They're not even aware that a miracle just happened. They're not even aware that, man, there could be something miraculous happening at their church, but they don't really, really engage. They're not concerned about that. They don't really care. They have other things that appease more to their human nature. And that's how those things happen. All of a sudden, like, bam, what just happened? Oh, I don't know if you've ever had that aha moment and you regret, I wish I did all I could for Jesus. Those things can happen. And not. I like letter C on our notes. The motivation for studying Jesus' word is to be the faithful, wise servant. So study prophecy should motivate us. Why? To become faithful to the Lord. I really like what we're doing here. It really motivates me to say, man, like the early church, man, if I die, I get to go to be with Jesus. That's about what they thought about. They didn't care about rapture period. They didn't know. As far as they knew, they were in the tribulation period. It was tough for them. They just knew if they held on to the end, heaven was theirs. And they belonged to Jesus. There was something that was supernatural about that. So it's important here. Letter D on our notes, Jesus promised rewards for faithfulness. If we are to reign with Christ in the future, there are parables Jesus taught that imply future responsibility will be determined by our faithfulness in this life. And how you live now may be your resume for reign with Christ later. Do you recognize that? Being faithful will merit you some big-time stuff. That's why Jesus says, don't lay up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy. But where? Lay up your treasures in heaven. I think the Lord knows that if we work so hard for something and it just kind of goes away, and somehow we invest wrong or we gave it to the wrong party and they squandered it, it's like, well, it really never really was mine. But some people really mourn and weep. And the Lord just says, why don't you send it? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can give and serve. And boy, but rewards, it's very important. Where would those rewards happen? When would those rewards be held out? Remember the rapture? Remember the rapture? Then the seven-year tribulation period. In that seven-year slot, when the church is in glory, there's something called the marriage feast of the Lamb, the banquet feast. And that's where the rewards will be measured out. So So if you were to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Jesus is that one, no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus. Don't mess with the foundation. It's perfect. You're solid. But be mindful how you build on that gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. Because the day, capital D, will determine what quality it is. And if it was nothing of value in heaven's realm, it'll be tested by fire, and it'll be gone. You read that, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and it'll say he himself will be saved, but he'll suffer loss. He'll suffer loss. So your resume for reigning in the millennium will happen right now. Right now. This is where you're taking on really the bandoleros with badges and medals, and we'll all have a gold crown, right? All have a gold crown. But what gets ornately put around it, I'm not quite sure what that looks like, but we do know we'll be ruling with Jesus. Amen. Now, I did not say that. That's all about Scripture and what that says. Let's take a look here just a little bit further. It is interesting. Letter J, does Jesus refer to the rapture in Luke 17? I made reference to that. And it says, that night two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked. Jesus replied, just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. So when we look for a moment here, let's look, we're going to deal with another one, but letter A, is this the rapture description? Why does Jesus refer to corpses and vultures? It's the second coming and the rapturing of unbelievers. Look at Matthew 13, verse 24. Because he's going to pull out the weeds first. Yes. Here is another story Jesus told them. The kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about? Kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as the workers slept, his enemies came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer explained. Should we pull out the weeds? They asked. No, he replied, you will uproot the wheat if you do so. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, burn them, and put the barn. Take a look here. This is significant for a moment. Notice the weeds are gathered first, not the grain. We're talking pulling unbelievers out of this planet so that we rule and reign with Christ. That's what he's dealing with. And we're looking at Matthew 13, 36 now. Let's go just a little bit further. He gives another one. Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house and the disciples said, please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. I'd like that too, wouldn't you? Then he replied, the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. And the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. Can't get any cleaner than that. The weeds are the people who belong to who? The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the harvesters are the angels. And just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom that millennial rule and reign everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who hears, have ears to hear, should listen and understand. So letter C, how can this refer to the rapture of the church? Notice who gets taken out of the world first. Okay? So it's important to note, just in case you ever read this, like, oh, it must be all the rapture. What does that mean? When does that fit? How does that work? And glory be to God. We're going to have to let you just read the Apostle Paul's teaching on the end time and Peter's. We shortened these two sections so you can easily understand. You can see my notes. You can see my notes pretty much explain what you're actually reading. And one of the greatest classic rapture passages is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I've listed that there on your notes. That is a classic rapture passage. How fun is that, huh? Maybe we'll get to that, but next week we're looking at Daniel. And what a setting it has been. Don't you love how Jesus just, he's pretty honest. If you actually ask him, I want to just say that as we close off for tonight. Ask the Lord. If you're going through things, ask Jesus. Lord, what is going on? What's happening in my life? What do you want me to become? What should I share? What should I do? How should I invest? Where shall I go? He'll tell you. Just ask. Sometimes we just, well, Lord, this is what I want to do, and now I pray you bless it. But ask him. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Don't you love that? Let him ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't be that. Don't be that. Don't be that. Yeah, I like verse 5 of James 1. It really describes God very, very well, who gives liberally and without reproach. He will not say, who do you think you are trying to ask me that big-time question? Let's go to God in prayer, shall we, together? Let me dismiss you in prayer, and I want to thank you for joining. What a journey we've been on, the Mount of Olives. The Olivet Discourse, wow, we did it. I'm impressed. So, Father, we love you so much. Thank you for your love for us and the graciousness with which you come and minister life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for strengthening us. And, Lord, the bottom line is we want to be faithful to you. We want to be alert about what's going on around us. We look forward to ruling and reign with Jesus. That's what you want for all of us. So blessings upon your people, blessings upon people who need to see and understand and hear the good news of the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.